Church, it's the largest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119. The United States Congress, when they were bringing this nation together, it was allocated, and I forget the gentleman's name, but it was allocated to one of the founding fathers who was a songwriter. He liked to write songs, and he liked to write worship songs. Well, guess what? He was commissioned to put all the psalms to a song. He wrote the music to the words, for example, of Psalm 1. He then set different music to Psalm 2. Guess what? When he came to Psalm 119, which there's a zillion verses, he wound up writing the music to one psalm, Psalm 119, and they would sing that song. Can you imagine singing that? Have you seen? Turn in your Bible. Have you looked to see how long that thing is? Look how many verses it goes on to. It's spectacular. And can you imagine being in a church service where everyone gets together and sings this psalm? What is it? 176 verses. And they would sing it. They would take the word and they would sing the word in worship. That's a great thing to do. Tonight, we're going to take the word and let it wash over us and let it permeate our lives this way. Psalm 119, it was the scripture reading for today. I'm going to read it through and then we're going to look at it closer. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 33, the psalmist David calls out and says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and thou shalt keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my ear to your testimonies, and not to covetousness." Verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, for your precepts, revive me in your righteousness." Tonight we want to look at these because they were so encouraging. If you'll take your highlighter or your pen, mark it. Look at verse 33. "Teach me." You ought to circle that. We'll come back to it. Verse 34. "Give me." Verse 35. "Make me." Verse 36, "Incline my ear." Verse 37, "Turn away my eyes." Verse 38, "Establish your word." Verse 39, "Turn away my reproach." Verse 40, "Behold," he says, latter end of the verse, "revive me in your righteousness." What a great word this is. And these are the things I want you to see tonight. And the intent is for us to be encouraged this evening. You and I need encouragement. We need encouragement. So in verse 33, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." The word "teach" here, and I'm going to be bringing out, we're going to do a little word study. I'm going to be bringing this out to you and defining this to you. When the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord," listen to what this word means, to teach. It means to flow as water. Imagine for a moment. "Flow as water, O Lord, the way of your statutes." The word also means to rain down upon something or to rain down upon me, to throw or to shoot an arrow, to cast a line or a net, or to point something out. That's what that word "teach" means. It is God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there you go again. What else did we read today? John chapter 14, didn't we? Jesus said in that chapter that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to teach God's children. Listen, if we are not taking in the Word of God, we will not know what the will of God is, and we will stumble around as a child of God. We'll be His children. We're Christian. We're on our way to heaven. But if we are not eating the Word of God, we will not be led by the Spirit of God. Church, listen. Every one of us can be led by God much more efficiently and much better if we invest time in the Bible, then God will lead us and guide us. This goes for all aspects of life. Are you a community leader? Are you a business owner? Are you in, the corporate world? Are you raising a family? Where are you? Wherever you're at, if you ingest the Bible, the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit is obligated by the commission of Christ Himself. John 14, John 15, John 16. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible. If you are not familiar with the Holy Spirit moving in your life, then you know what? That is an indictment, really. That is a word against us, that the Spirit of God doesn't have much to work with. People will often say, I want God to speak to me. How does God speak to us? From the Word. He uses the Bible, God's holy Word. And so the Spirit of God, we want to give Him opportunity to speak. And when we invest in the Word, God will be speaking. The more we are in the Word, the more that we'll hear God speak. So when we hear this word, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, I shall keep them unto the end. Again, the word teaching means, God, rain down upon me the way of your statutes. There's no greater way to know God's heart than to have His Word in our lives. Why? At just the right moment, the Holy Spirit will pull up out of your life a verse, church, listen, a verse that you may have read a year or two ago. Have you ever done that? And you'll be talking to somebody and you're talking and carrying on or however it's there going. And maybe it now goes towards a witnessing moment, or they bring something up and out comes this word. It's a verse. You can't even remember where it's at in the Bible, but you know it was a verse. God, the Holy Spirit, will never let the Word of God return void. So when we pray like this, Lord, teach me your statutes. It is the Holy Spirit. And church, we need to be dependent upon the Spirit to bring those things up, to draw them up, as it were, out of the well. If the well be deep, if the well be nice and wet with the Word, a bucket can be dropped. That's our prayer request. That is our plea unto God, and the Spirit will crank up the life-giving Word, and out it will come. This is vital to the life of the Christian. I was so encouraged to meditate on this truth today. Why? This means everything to me. I need this now in my life. And then he says, I shall keep them. I shall do it. This word here, to keep, is to set a guard or to erect a barrier. It's also the word to be a watchman. Lord, you do these things. Teach me, O Lord, your way and your statutes. I shall keep them unto the end. Lord, give me your word. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to guard it. And I'm going to erect a barrier around it. You know what this means? This means that when we read the Bible, we need to meditate on it. We need to take it in. Now, listen, we're talking about reading our daily Bibles through. I don't know about you, but I am so easily distracted by things. Lisa says I have ADD. I probably have ADDDDD. But I hear, I catch everything and things I ought not to be catching or hearing. And so for me, I've got to really focus hard. Now, I have to tell you, today, personally, reading through the Scripture, I had to back up and read a few times because I was literally, and if you guys know what I'm talking about, will you just kind of nod as I begin to describe this? As I'm reading, I'm actually mouthing the words. I'm physically reading them. And at the same time, how does this happen? Unless I'm solely insane on my own, I'm actually mouthing the words, reading them, and my mind is out at the beach. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? What is with that? And then I realize 3-4 verses go by and I've got to stop and I back up. I got to read again. You do that? I had to do that today. Over and over again. I got up early before the whole day. You know, because I don't know how you are, but once the day gets going, forget it for me. It's over. I've got to beat the day or else it beats me. And I have to struggle with that. What does that mean? I need to keep the Word of God as God gives it to us daily. I need to garrison it. I need to guard it. And I need to take it in and I need to keep that safe. And I have to force myself to do that. Church, don't give up. Don't stop. God is for you on this. God will make your way successful in this. Just do this. Fight at the Bible. Fight at reading it. Contend with everything else to stay at it. And I would like to know, and I'm sure this has been done, but the physical effects of having first consulted God's Word before the day happens, I would like to know medically what are the physical effects, the benefits of reading the Bible before the day starts. Because I can tell you right now, my day goes so much better when I put God's Bible first. I'm not prone to panic. I'm not prone to go nuts. I'm not prone to make bad decisions if I have His Word first. And that causes my heart to calm down. That causes the day to go smoother. That's interesting. The power of the Spirit over the flesh. Verse 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. A couple of words here. The word give. Lord, He's saying, give me understanding. Do you hear why now we need to pray the Bible? Imagine with me for a moment just the first two verses that we're considering. Verses 33 and 34. Imagine for a moment. Dear Lord, I come before You now and I pray. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Lord, give me understanding, and I shall keep Your law. Indeed, Lord, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you think God will answer that prayer? God will answer that prayer. Guaranteed. Church, I want to tell you, I have no doubt in my mind that God will answer that prayer. And I love that. Boldness in time of need. So this word give, are you ready for this? The word in Greek means to be freely given out, to be handed out, to be dispensed by God, served, poured out liberally. Look at that. Pour upon me, hand it out to me, give it to me freely, understanding. You quickly begin to understand that God wants you and I to be very, very much in tune with His desires and with His will. We should not be walking around ignorant as Christians. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do about that. Well, why not? Now, if you know the Word of God, I could understand this. If you know the Word of God and you dissect it like this, which instructs you on how to pray, I would understand this kind of maybe a comment. Is, I'm not sure if I've heard from the Lord. I'm waiting. I'm waiting to hear from Him. And one of the things that you have as a Christian that's waiting upon God for decisions, for leading, is, Lord, there are several things before me. Show me Thy way, O Lord. And how will He show you? Through the Word, as you consult His Word daily. How do we know? He will freely hand out, dispense, pour out liberally, understanding. Then we look at the word observe. To observe is to set one's eye upon, to take heed, to mark well, or to look narrowly. Now I looked this up, to look narrowly. What does that mean? To look narrowly. It's great. You know what it means? It means to focus the eye. Not both eyes. It means to focus the eye. Now I don't know what that looks like. Exactly. Does it mean you raise your eyebrow like that? Could, I guess. Does it mean that, you know, anybody over 40 in here? 10 of us? It seemed, for me, when I hit 30, my eyes started crashing. And I just hate that. But I notice now when I want to see something, like see you guys, I'm looking at you, and I'm learning how right now to use contact lenses. See, I've always worn glasses when I was reading. I could see you fine from far away. Couldn't see anything up close. And now for the last 3 or 4 weeks, I think it's been, I'm not sure, I'm learning how to use contact lenses. This eye can see anything from 3 feet and beyond. This eye can't see anything 3 feet or closer. So I have monovision. This contact is for whatever. And this one's for up close. The first time I put him in, I felt like one of... Have you ever seen those lizards with the eyes that go independent? It's exactly what I felt like. And I'm just now kind of maybe getting used to them. But the last couple of weeks, I've been reading my notes, you guys, and you're wondering, is your neck sore? I've been reading out of this eye because I have to turn like a lizard to look through this eye. Or I would go like this. If I could go like this, it's great. It's crystal clear if I go like this. And it's impossible if I go like this. The thing is to look narrowly is to take one eye and to zoom in on it. And what is it? Give me understanding. I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall zoom in with one eye. And what's the effect? With my whole heart. Didn't Jesus say that if our eye gather in or look upon or do evil, remember? Jesus said, how dark, how evil is that darkness that comes in? It'll blind you. In fact, in a typology, in a metaphorical way, Jesus says, if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. That doesn't mean, Jesus, can you imagine? Can you imagine if your right eye offended you? Oh, man, you're looking at something you ought not to look at. Okay? If you take what Jesus was saying literally in that chapter of the Bible, you would pluck out your right eye. But because your heart is wicked, now you've got one eye, and you're walking down the street, and, oh no! What are you supposed to do? Well, you pluck out the other eye. Now you're blind with a filthy heart. So then your mind begins to imagine things that are worse than your eye can give you a picture of. So what do? You cut out your brain, you know. Well, that's not what he meant. He was trying to get the point across. Keep your eye. He didn't say eyes. He said, keep your eye from going to evil. Why? Because you only need one eye, my friend, to get totally messed up. And you let that wander, and you're going to get in trouble. The psalmist is saying, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Why? Because I've set my eye singularly upon you, God, and thus my heart will follow you. Have you ever heard of somebody having the wandering eye? Now, I don't know if anybody uses that term anymore, but it's an old-fashioned term. Well, she's got the wandering eye. It sounds like, you know, is it loose? Is it walking around by itself? Is the eyeball with feet on it? What is it? He's got a wandering eye. Well, does it mean that his eye's defective? It means that their soul, their character, their nature, they're not content. They're not happy in that relationship, or they're not happy with that marriage, or they're a womanizer or a manizer. And they're looking, and they're longing. And that's the kind of woman that Potiphar's wife was. Remember, Joseph was working and it said that she was casting longing eyes at Joseph day after day. Why? Her heart was messed up. And it manifested through the gate of her eyes. She would take in Joseph. You know, the Bible says he was an absolute great looking guy, very handsome, very well built. And look, this gal, she was Potiphar's wife. She had everything. I mean, there was Pharaoh, Mrs. Pharaoh, and probably Potiphar's wife was right up there. She could have had anything she wants. The thing is, Joseph was exotic. He was from Israel. He was a Hebrew. She's Egyptian. She's North African. She's looking at him, and the Bible says she's casting longing eyes at him day after day. Can you imagine? Joseph, can you pick this up for me? Joseph, can you do this? And she's going, whatever you do with them. Oh, my contact. Why was her eye like that? Because her heart was wrong. And it's not that the eye is evil. The eye is simply a gate connected to the heart. And we have to be careful. This psalmist says, I will observe your word with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And God is so good, because today we read this verse, and then again we read John's gospel. And what did Jesus say? Right there, he said, if you love me, remember, keep my commandments. Wow. Well, first of all, Lord, I do love you, but I'm afraid I do not keep your commandments. And so instantly, I'm struggling with a division in my life. How about this? Lord, I love you by the power of your Holy Spirit. See, remember, we're going to take the Bible and we're going to pray. Lord, I love you, but I'm asking you to take your Holy Spirit and cause Him to live the Bible out in my life. So, Lord, give me the desire, the ability to keep your commandments. And what are His commandments? To love the Lord and to love one another. I cannot do those things. I am not naturally inclined to love the Lord. That's why I needed to be born again. Now, and maybe you're with me on this. Now I say, Lord, I love you, but oh Lord, I feel like a dodo telling you that I love you when I realize how little I do love you. I need to love you more. And look, before I was a Christian, you think I got into those debates with myself? I did not. I loved me. Oh, Jack, I love you. Jack, you're the only one I want around. And Jack, look at you. We are a legend in our own mind. So, Jack, what are we going to do today? Jack, our will be done. Right? Then I got saved. And Lord, now it's you. Lord, now I want to love you. Lord, now I want to do what you want to do. And that's exciting. But God, I've got to have you do that in my life. And to love others. It's not normal for us to love others. Jesus again said it. They will know that you know me by your love one for another. That's the greatest witness that the Christian world has to this godless age, is that we love one another. And I'm not going to give you the details. I was somewhere this last week. Was it last week already? What is today? Wednesday. Back in Washington, D.C. And somebody was saying something. And this guy's talking. And it was wrong. I mean, this guy was wrong. I'm not saying I disagree with his opinion. This guy was a heretic. And I'm sitting there thinking, what do I do? There's no stones around here to rectify the situation. And I was really troubled by that. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this guy talk. And then I realized I can't subject. I mean, inside me, the Spirit of God says to my heart. I mean, I didn't hear God's voice thunder in my head, but it was just as strong. Don't subject your heart or your mind to this poison. And I got up, I pushed back from the table, and I got out of the room. I could not go back in the room. I could not do it. And yet, what was the Lord saying to me? Love this guy. And I had no further contact with this person. But the thing was, I'm to love this guy. And I'm sitting in the hallway. Now my day's messed up. It was a wonderful day. This guy's speaking heresy. I get out. And now I'm in the hallway. This stuff's cooking in me. What's cooking in me? That he was speaking heresy? No, that part was already done. I got up and walked out. Lord says, love this guy. Love him. But Lord, how can I love? See, I don't know about you. I'm frustrated with my lack of love. Jesus says, love your enemies. When's the last time you walked up to your enemy and just gave him a big spiritual smooch, you know? Hey, how are you? Praying for you. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, think about that for a second. You have an enemy? If you don't have an enemy, something's wrong in your life. You got to have an enemy. If you're standing for righteousness, people are going to hate you. But do you have an enemy? You're supposed to be praying for him. You're supposed to be praying for her. That's the Christian life. My enemy should be my enemy should be glad to see me coming. My enemy should be glad to see me coming. Because if I walk like Jesus walked, my enemy will say, "Hey, he's going to buy me a Coke or something. He always blesses me." You know what I'm saying? Bless your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Plus, you know, God is so good. And I don't know if this is the reason why you should do it. I think we should do it out of sheer obedience. But you guys, when you wind up blessing your enemy, you walk away free. Obedience always sets you free. Disobedience always entraps you. If you walk in obedience, you're going to be free. Think about that. You obey the law, assuming the law is godly. You obey the law, you're going to be enjoying freedom. You take a stand against unrighteousness, sure. But disobey the law. If we go out tonight and say, "Oh, I got to hurry home, American Idol's on." I noticed attendance is a little down tonight. "Pastor, can you hurry up? Because..." And you're going 90 miles an hour down the freeway. You're going to lose your freedoms. They're going to take you away. It's very important. So the Scripture says here, to make me walk in the path. Listen to this. Make, the word means to direct with the hand. I love that. Watch this. To direct with the hand, to stand and watch, to follow alongside with directions. So watch this. Now my prayer life is becoming technicolor. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments. What a beautiful thing. For I delight in it. Watch this. This is what the Lord is saying. When the psalmist prays, this is how he sees the Lord. He sees the Lord going like this. Everybody look at me. Like this. He's going like this. This way. Okay. Right this way. This is how the psalmist sees the Lord. Pray like this. The Lord is saying, "Come on. Pray. Yes. Excellent. Come on. Yeah. Now this way. And I'll walk you through," the Lord is saying. "I will direct you with my hand along the way." Isn't that beautiful? When we pray, we get on our knees. But listen, that's the attitude of our heart, right? You can pray in any attitude, or I should say in any position, but the knee, bowing the knee, or going prone signifies our heart. You can be, so to speak, your heart can be bowing, but we can be driving or walking down the roadway. The awesome thing is, when we pray, we need to see the Lord beckoning us. "Jack, come on, pray." "Yes. Come on in. Now, follow me." Just like this. How beautiful. With all due respect, put this picture in your mind. You see the Lord either as an officer in the street directing traffic so that there's harmony and safety, right? Or you see Him perhaps dressed in a tuxedo with a bow tie to bring you into the presence of a wonderful place to have fellowship or to dine or to be entertained. The Lord is directing you in, walking you over and taking you to your seat while you pray. I love it. Lord, direct me. Lead me. How encouraging this is. This is what God wants to do in our lives. And then delight. The word here, delight, means to rejoice, be glad, rest, relax, take fortress. Isn't that an interesting term to put it that way? To take fortress. It means to find defense or to hide safely. When I read to hide safely, this picture came to my mind. There's nothing like a good hiding spot. Remember that as a kid? When our kids were little, they would find a good hiding spot. And you can always tell when a little kid finds a good hiding spot. You want to know why? They get into that hiding spot and they start giggling about the spot. Have you noticed that? What is with that? They actually do that. They go, they get behind a spot, they think it's so cool, they'll never find me. They'll never find me here! And they start freaking themselves out and they start laughing. All you have to do is be quiet and listen and then follow the laugh. Why? Because they found such a good place. And they get all giggly. And they get... Do you ever do that with your kids? It's so fun. There's nothing like a good hiding spot. Why? You feel so secure, you can't contain it. And they get all goofy. The Word is saying, come on in. He says, I delight in that. Read it again. Lord is leading me. He's leading me in the path of His commandments, for I delight in it. When I walk after Him, I wind up sensing a freedom and a safety, that joy begins to just bubble out. And I think a little kid is a great, great picture of that. He goes on, verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline means to unfold, to spread out. It's almost like a blanket that's being laid out upon a grass or upon a field to apply. The word means also to bend. Now look at that. Bend my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Why did he say that? Now I see why. Bend my heart. Direct, bend, shape my heart towards your testimonies. Why? Because my heart's prone to covetousness. So is yours. It's true. And I think it's so in this world that you and I live in, that we scarcely identify it anymore, covetousness. You know, we've got it down to, well, you know, this, maybe some lady walks by with a 10-pound diamond and you're going, well, I want a diamond like that. Well, that's kind of ridiculously obvious. What about the things that are not so obvious? What about those things? See, the important thing is, apparently from the Bible, I need to have my heart inclined, bent towards God's testimonies, or else I will go towards covetousness. Jesus said, you'll either love God or you'll serve God or money. Covetous things or the testimony of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Wouldn't it be a great verse? I thought about that, putting it on the front of the mall. I read in the New York Times today that prior to this week, the largest mall in the world was some mall in America. In Missouri?
Yeah, Minnesota.
And there's a new mall in the world, biggest mall in the world. 3.5 times larger than the biggest mall in Minnesota. Biggest mall in the world. It's got fire. Can you imagine? You're walking around, the fireworks going off. Spend that money. They have the Champs-Élysées of Paris reconstructed there. You can shop in Paris. You can make a left turn and shop in Vegas. You can make a right turn and shop in Hollywood. And they have a Rodeo Drive. All redone, all there in China. Biggest mall in the world, christened this week in China. And what's cool about that, we talked in our Revelation study about the rise of China and their great economy. Those of you who are investors, I'm not an investor, but if you're an investor, talk to your investor, talk to your friends, whoever, whatever. A lot of corporations are redirecting towards China. It's the big showdown between the European Union and China in the future. That's where it's all going to be happening, not here. What an amazing thing. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. And I love this. This is what grabbed my heart the most. Verse 37 at the end. Revive me in your way. The word here, revive me, means to live again, to bring back to life, to bring about a recovery, to repair. Listen, church, to restore, to breathe new life into that which is dying. That's important. Let's do verse 38. And I want to, we'll end with verse 40 because it brings the same word back up again. And we'll cover it and we'll end with it. Verse 38, he says, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. And establish means exactly what it means, to make firm, to make strong, to make, to abide. Verse 39, turn away, he says again, my reproach which I dread, for your judgments are good. This is an amazing verse. This verse is saying, when he says turn away, correct or alter, bring back, realign my life. Why? Because of my reproach. The word means disgraced. I have blown it. Listen to what he's saying. I've made a horrible mistake. I've sinned a huge sin. It was a stupid thing. The word means I've embarrassed myself and I've been rebuked for the sinful act. I have disgraced myself. Disgraced. God's grace was upon me. I blew that. And it's almost as though I stepped outside of God's grace and I did this sin. Anyone in here tonight, listen, have you backslidden? Are you backslidden now? Listen to God's mercy. The psalmist says, I have been disgraced by my foolishness. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. If you are backslidden tonight, if you are a Christian and you're still messing with drugs and God is on you, tell Him, Lord, I have sinned a foolish sin. Tell Him tonight, if you're hooked, are you hooked on drugs? Tell Him. Stop lying to Him. He knows the truth. Confess it to Him and then beg for Him. Jot this down. If you know somebody, give them this verse. This verse I'm about to give you will set people free. It's famous for it. It's Galatians 5:1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 declares that we can be now free in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and we no longer again need to be entangled. You take Galatians 5:1, you start to pray that over your sex addiction, drug addiction, alcohol, your whatever it is, your anger, apply it. But are you backslidden? Are you messing around sexually? You're backslidden. Have you just put God on the shelf and you've been just coasting? You're backslidden. Church, listen. And this applies to me too. Am I spiritually more developed now than I was this time last year? I only know that answer in my life. There are a few brothers that I traffic with, and I was just talking to one of them today. And it was a joy to tell him, I have seen you change so much in this last year. God has worked amazing in your life. What about you? What about me? Can you say, my life is more effective for the kingdom? The kingdom is being advanced in my life more now than this time last year. If you can't say that, you are backslidden. You, oh, Jack, I'm not doing drugs. You're backslidden. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing the other. You're backslidden. Because you're also not praying, you're not witnessing, you're not giving, you're not... You see? What is it in our lives? Very important. In verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. And here's that word again, revive me. Bring back from the dead my walk with you. And so, church, I want you to just close your Bibles right now. We're going to end and we're going to pray. I just want you to relax. I want you to get comfortable. I wrote down these things for my life, and I thought today maybe they're supposed to be shared with you. When I came to verse 40 in our reading, this is what I jotted down for my private life. Lord, revive me. According to your word, number one, now pray, attitude of prayer. If you agree with this, agree with the Lord. Ask Him to revive you in this area. For me, number one, Lord, revive me in my prayer life. Lord, breathe new life in my prayer life. Revive that. Bring it back from the dead. Number two, Lord, revive me in my Bible reading. I ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, to revive me, revive us in our Bible reading. Lord, I ask you to revive me, revive us toward meditation
to just sit and meditate on your word. That would mean, Lord, to cause me to just stare at your truth. Lord, help us to close our eyes and muse on your word. Lord, meditation is a lost art in the Christian church today. And we pray that you would revive our lives. No man can do this for us. We can't pay anybody to do this for us. It's just one of those priceless things. Lord, teach us again how to meditate. Lord, we pray to revive us in our witnessing. Lord, there are many diverse personalities and attitudes and abilities represented here tonight. But Lord, I pray that you'd revive me in my witnessing. And Lord, for each of us, that means something a little bit different for each of us. And Lord, alone and solely between ourselves and you, you will tell us personally exactly what that means. Lord, revive me toward my giving, that I would obey the Lord in honoring him financially with the first fruits of our increase. This is a commandment of the Lord. And often we struggle because we say we love God and believe God, but we don't put our money where our mouth is. And many people struggle financially today because they claim they can't afford to tithe when God would say you can't afford not to tithe. And so, Lord, revive us in this area of giving. Lord, revive us toward holiness, personal holiness. We need you, Lord, to so lead us and guide us daily in what we say, how we say it, where we go, what we look at, what we hear, what we allow to enter our ears, our eyes, our senses. Lord, may we be solely and fully consecrated to you in holiness. Lord, we pray that you'd revive us toward the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. We know from your Bible that every Christian exercises at least one gift in the body of Christ. And yet, Lord, I would wonder, we wonder, if as many people that attend this church would be Christians, they would exercise, they'd use at least one gift that others may be edified. So, Lord, tonight we ask of you to revive the gift of the Spirit in our lives, whatever that might be, so that we might be an active, vital participant in the body of Christ, lest we've deceived ourselves and the truth be not in us. And Lord, we pray that you revive us to loving others. Lord, I beg of you in my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters tonight that we would just be the most loving group of people because it blesses your heart, Jesus. May we choose to love one another. And Lord, I also pray that this would be a dynamic in the lives of a husband and a wife, in lives of relationships, that we would choose to love others rather than ourselves. Lord, revive us towards serving, that we would serve. Lord, revive us towards action, that we would not be a church fat and lazy and sleepy spiritually, but a church healthy and dynamic spiritually to take action, to be ready for whatever you call us to do. Father, we pray that you'd revive us toward vision. Your Bible tells us that without vision, your people perish. And Lord, without a vision in this church will dry up and blow away. Father, it's easy for a few people to gather around the vision of someone else. It's altogether glorious when all of us have a direction and a passion to head off toward to serve. So Lord, revive vision in our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd revive a heart to endure. The days ahead are evil. They're going to get darker. Lord, we know that there's going to be hostilities against us. We pray that you'd give us, Lord, a heart. Revive us toward enduring. We pray, Lord God, that you'd revive us toward hope. Lord, that we would not lose hope. We know, Lord God, from life itself, that even a child of yours who calls out to you, though may have strayed far from you. The further they stray and wander away from you, Lord, they lose hope. And yet, Lord God, you're so good. Lord, though we are often so challenged at times with a lack of hope, you've never forsaken us, and you'll never forsake us. We ask you to revive us, Lord, in hope. And then finally, Lord, we pray that you would revive us in our faith. Lord, that in these last days our faith would grow strong. There's so much out there to undermine. Lord, I think of the spirits, of the mindset, of the attitude of silly, really silly. I mean, if we know the truth, it's silly. To see the stupidity of the History Channel or ABC News or 2020 or Discovery when they try to do something about the things of God is a joke. And Lord, your children discern that. We see that. We laugh at it. We change the station. But Lord, to many people, their faith is dashed, what little faith they have, because they don't know what your word says. And they get their theology from Peter Jennings or from Wolf Blitzer. Lord, your word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, we give you these things tonight. We pray that you'd encourage us. Lord, we finally just ask that you would fill us, revive us, baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Tonight, Father, for each of us, may we call out and ask of you, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Church, let's stand if you would, and I just want to encourage you.